I want us tonight to think of the ministry of John the Baptist as it is recorded and given to us there in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 that we have read. The chapters before this we are very familiar with. They give intimation of the coming of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as was the practice in these days, there was always a herald that went before the King to prepare for his coming. And John the Baptist is cast in that role by God here for us, not only to prepare the people, but also to introduce the Messiah. And Luke, as he gives us these words in chapter 3, the beginning, is immediately setting both a time frame and he's painting a background for the coming of the Messiah. What kind of days did he come into? What was the spiritual temperature like? Were they all waiting with bated breath, every single one of them in the nation? Was there a high moral and spiritual temperature and standard? What was it like when Jesus came into this world? Because we can be encouraged ourselves by the answer to that question when we think of what our own state and our own society is like down through the years. We're told here it was in the days of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. He was, by all reputation, a tyrant. He ruled from Rome and he ruled with a severe iron fist. But if he ruled other people in that way, he was so soft on himself. And any and every whim that he wanted, he indulged, be they immoral or otherwise. He eventually was put into exile in the island of Capri. We're told also that there's Pilate here, Pontius Pilate. Again, he was over the land of Judea, and it was a state dominated, ruled by Rome, and the Roman policy was to take one of their own people and to set that person up as a puppet ruler over that land and that nation. They had one of their own named Archelaus ruling over them in Judea, but he was so bad that they asked that he be removed and be replaced with a Roman. Palestine, you see, was a great testing ground for any ruler. It was a hard place to rule. And now we've got the rising diplomat of Pontius Pilate, and he was given responsibility. First thing he did when he came into Jerusalem was he set up the standards with the gods of Rome upon them, and that was guaranteed to irk the people, presenting the emperor as an idol to the people who worshipped God Almighty alone. His whole career was laid on the line in the days of Jesus. And he was tested, and he was found wanting. He had no backbone. He had no moral principle guiding him. He would bow before the wind of public opinion when they asked to be Barabbas released to them and Jesus to be crucified. He capitulated to that whim, even although he knew that Christ was innocent. We have Herod. Herod, who's later to behead John the Baptist himself. Herod, who had left his own wife and who had taken up with Herodias, his brother's wife. She was jealous when she heard that her own brother was now promoted, and there developed a family feud between them which resulted in Herod being exiled to Lyon. Ananias and Sapphira. Well, Ananias was the high priest, but he fell out of favor with Rome, and he was going to be replaced. And he made sure that it was his son-in-law that was replacing him, Caiaphas. And so we have, strange as it might sound, we have two high priests in place. Caiaphas was the front face of the priesthood, but behind the scenes, Annas was pulling the strings. What have we got then? We have a tyrant. We have weak leadership. We have corrupt spiritual leadership. Here we are in the days in which our Lord came to establish the kingdom. And they were wicked times. Dark times. But the gospel was to come as a light into a dark place. And God was preparing a mighty deliverance and a great message for those who did sit in darkness. And he was doing it and preparing the way, first of all, through John the Baptist. Preparing a vessel through the rest of his life, way back over many a year, 25, 30 years. Preparing the vessel, preparing him for these very moments of ministry. When God has given us work to do, and again it's something that has an echo of what we were thinking of this morning, when God has given us work to do, we must put our hand to that work. Even although it might be the wickedness of the day in society round about us, even although we might have few and low numbers, even although there might be a tremendous strength opposing us, as we know God's will and work for us, we put our hand to it, looking to Him and encouraged through His promises to be faithful to what He has told us to do. Ecclesiastes tells us something very significant. If somebody is constantly looking to the wind to determine when he's going to sow his crops, and he's constantly looking to the clouds when he's going to reap his crops, then that kind of approach will end up that they are neither sown, neither are they reaped or harvested. Because one is always looking over one's shoulder. That must not be with us as we know the Lord. Keep going. Keep pressing on in the work the Lord has given us to do. And help will come from the Lord whom we serve. First thing then, we have this historical background painted for us. The world thought that the ball was at their foot. They thought that they were in control and that they were ruling and guiding. But the Lamb of God comes. And He has come to set up and to establish His kingdom. This is the message that John the Baptist brings. Let's look at his life then, first of all. Let's think simply of the mission that he was engaged in and the mission that he prized. It started where we might least expect it to start. It started in the wilderness. The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. When you look back over history and when you look back over different people's lives, you find that some of them were in the wilderness where they started, as John the Baptist did. You think of Moses, when he had great thoughts about leading God's people and he thought his time was come, and he went out and he looked around and he intervened in a dispute. And it ended up with one being killed and the reputation spread, and eventually Moses had to take off into the wilderness. Having been through the school of Egypt, now he was moved into another classroom of quietness and isolation with God. Paul had the same kind of schooling. After he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, we're told in his testimony that gives of himself that I went into the desert of Arabia. And there, alone with God, he was taught and he was instructed by God. The wilderness is a place of quietness and of silence. Yes, even of loneliness. But there in that wilderness, the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist. The word of the Lord can come and be brought to us in very similar circumstances. The Lord can take us into these circumstances or into that setting. It's not a physical wilderness, but it's a place and a situation of quietness where every outside influence is cut off, controlled, curtailed. God can take us into that place of quietness, may it sometimes through a period of illness or sickness, whatever it might be. But the Lord takes us into that setting where he speaks to us as he spoke to John the Baptist. The noise of life going on round about us and our involvement in life, we know sometimes the way in which we've got to shout to make ourselves heard. But now the Lord takes us to the place where there's no competition, where there's no distraction, where John the Baptist was taught. And he went from that wilderness through the whole area preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of his message, what's it about? It's not upon his dress or upon his food or on his clothing. The message that we're told here is simply preaching the baptism of repentance. That's the foundation message that the Lord has for us. When you look at the way in which our Lord started his ministry, what was the first text and what was the first sermon he preached? Repentance likewise. What we all need to hear for ourselves. That's what John the Baptist preached. Some people, they didn't like what he had to say, and we can see the way in which distractions came in to devalue his message. Oh, here's John the Baptist, and look where he's come from. He's come from the wilderness, and look the way he's dressed, and look at what he's eating. And there would be these distractions would have been emphasized and set before people because they would not like the message that he brought. When Paul went to the church in Corinth, he again had to bring a message that was close, painful, but the point, the spiritual point had to be made. And again, we find a similar kind of approach to Paul as we've just outlined for John the Baptist. People would say about Paul, oh, look at his body presence. Look at the way he is. He's a hunchback. He's limping. He's this, he's that. He's the next thing. And they were wanting to downplay the message that Paul had by distracting attention to his physical appearance. John the Baptist came speaking and preaching about repentance. And John the Baptist had been sent by God. His ministry started in the wilderness, and he was sent to these people round about, commissioned by God. It was God who had given him his orders, God who had given him his instructions. And it was that fact that God had set him out that so often keeps the servant of God, keeps us going when all else that we've got in life is taken from us. When we have that spiritual experience of the Lord to lean on, to draw from. We mentioned it so often in the past that through the Old Testament, when God's people were in tight circumstances, when they were in difficult times, where did their memory go to immediately? It went back to the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. And it kept on going back there. Well, if this is what God has done for us, then the Lord will keep us safe now. All that we've got to hold on to is the way he brought us into being as a nation. All that we have got to hold on to is the way in which God has met us and brought us to know Jesus Christ, His Son. We who know Christ, that sometimes is all that we've got left to hold on to. But when we do it, we realize that that is enough. Having tasted the truths that He Himself was preaching, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ whom He was setting before the people, John the Baptist, with a boldness that was not his own, spoke in God's name. We are ambassadors likewise. We have been sent by God to bring His word and His message to those round about us who are strangers to Him. They don't come to church and they don't come around church things. We go to them. Perhaps a question is asked. Perhaps there's a problem in their lives. But we're always there on the outlook for the door of opportunity to be set before us. And when it is opened, we go in and we speak of what the Lord has done for us and what He can do for others and the answer that He has for their problem or their dilemma. That's the way His mission started in the wilderness. He was sent by God. Think also of the scope of that mission. Where did He go? He went round about the Jordan. He went everywhere. There was nowhere off limits for John the Baptist. We are told in verse 4 that he went preaching, but the word there is very intense. He went crying. There was something passionate about John the Baptist. Sometimes we try to cut a figure of John the Baptist, the cold and clinical, that's sort of untouched and steel-like. But there is something vibrant and touching and warm about the way in which he spoke to people. And he spoke to them about their need of salvation. There was a passion in his heart. And there was an urgency in his words. You cannot miss it. He brought the message to everybody he met, to the Jew and to the Gentile. He spoke to the crowds of people and to the outcasts. He spoke to the tax collectors. He spoke to those who were shunned. He spoke to those who were the hard, rough-necked soldiers. He even spoke to Herod and condemned Herod for what he had done in taking Philip's wife to himself. The scope of his preaching, everywhere he went, he left behind this impression and this message of his God and of the need to return to God. Sin was called sin wherever it was found. We have that same responsibility today. We are like watchmen who are standing on the city walls. And our responsibility is to warn when danger approaches. And danger is coming. Because the Lord is going to return and then accounts will be settled. And we need to tell people of that danger. And we need to point people to the protection that's available in Christ for that day. The simple gospel message that we need every one of us to hear, coming with passion, with urgency, from John the Baptist. The mission that he was engaged in. But the second thing I want us to think of this passage is the message that he conveyed. Again, we often think of John the Baptist in negative terms, not this, not that, not the next thing. But the message that he spoke of was the forgiveness of sins. It was lively, passionate, and appropriate. He was speaking about the way in which sin can be removed to a place where it will never again be seen. The Old Testament illustration of the scapegoat, where sin was symbolically transferred, taken into the wilderness, and never again seen. Forgiveness. Psalm 103, where sin is taken as far as the east is distant from the west. Forgiveness. Speaking about the way in which God casts sin into the sea of his forgetfulness and he does not remember it again. Forgiveness. For a person who is spiritually aware, for somebody who is spiritually concerned and burdened, for somebody who is looking for a word of respite and relief and peace, then the words of Jesus, the words of John the Baptist commending Jesus, would be sweet to his soul and to his taste. Repent and return. It requires a radical change of mind. It requires a change of attitude, a thoroughgoing transformation in the whole of our life. That's what repentance means. It's not just simply tinkering with things here and things there, a little bit now and then. But it is simply a full-scale change. Everything must go. It's no use. And sometimes people complain about their Christian experience. And sometimes when you probe and go below the surface, you find out the reason why they're speaking the way they are. Because sometimes people try this. People try, well, to profess Christ and to follow Christ. But when they're holding on to Christ with that hand, all the while they are holding on to a little private corner of their past life with that hand. And that simply doesn't work. Because what the Lord requires is full and total and complete commitment from us to clear the decks of everything that he has the priority, first place with us. That's what John the Baptist was speaking of and commending and setting before the people. And why do we do it? Oh, it's important that we understand this. What is the great stimulus? What's the great motivation? What is it that makes people engage in that kind of thorough, radical assessment? What is it that makes us turn our lives upside down in the way we've just described? Because there's a wrench sometimes in throwing things out and taking things on board. We see it when we do it in other areas. But is there a wrench? Is there a wrench when it's done by the Christian? The one thing we've got to understand is the reason why we do it. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. There is the grip of God's love upon the sinner. When we see God's love in the giving of Jesus Christ to the experience and the suffering of the cross, when we think what he went through and what he endured, when we think of what he suffered so that sinners might go free, there we have, in but a few words, the love of God set forth in flesh. And because that love grips us and holds on us, we cannot hold on to anything else. We cannot take anything else with us. It is an expulsive love. It's a love that challenges everything in our life and throws everything overboard. Why do we leave? Why do we repent? Why do we follow the Lord with the commitment and the passion which we ought to that's set for us in Scripture? Why? Because he loved me and he gave himself for me. It's as simple as that to say it. But oh, how different it is and how difficult it is to do it. It's all very personal. And it comes down to the personal. And that's what John the Baptist did. He buttonholed people. He spoke to them plainly, simply, eyeball to eyeball. He called a spade. And he spoke this gospel message of the requirements of God. What was the effect? What was the effect of this message coming to these people? We are told here that those that followed and those that responded, they had to make, as it were, a public statement by baptism. There was this public demonstration of what they had come through and what they had now experienced. They were nailing their colors to the mast. And they were letting it be known publicly to people that they were on the side of the Lord. They were following Him, trusting Him. Now, in the Old Testament, that process was indeed seen and known amongst the Jewish nation, but it was applied to non-Jews. If somebody was coming into the Jewish nation, then they had to be cleaned symbolically and ceremonially. And that was done through the rite and the ritual of baptism. It was ceremonial cleansing. But here John the Baptist is saying, wait a minute. All men are equal. All men are equally sinful. All men are equal in their need. Therefore, all men must be equal in their profession. You don't have a handicap and you don't have home advantage. There's level ground around the cross because everybody there in God's sight is a sinner, plain and simple. Some of these people were boasting, we've got Abraham as our forefather. We've got that advantage. You cannot tell us things like that, John. But John did exactly that. God's dealings with them was not any more favorable because of Abraham. All of us have the same need. All of us need the same Savior. All of us need the same baptism. The message that he preached, it was a message that was suited and appropriate for every one of us. Personal, private, spiritual. And it had its effect. Yes, we see the way they were baptized. But I tried to emphasize it in the way we read the passage in verses 10, 12, and 14. There were different groups. Obviously, John the Baptist had been speaking to these different groups, and his message had been received, and his message was effective. And when they repented and when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they came, yes, what are we going to do? And that theme comes out, that question is repeated. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And John says, well, look, let what you've now experienced and who you now know, let the Lord Jesus Christ shine out from your life. And so he gives them indications how that can be best done. For those who have resources, show compassion to those who don't. If you've got two coats, give one to those who don't have coats. To the publicans, he says, don't collect more than you're necessary and more than your tax allocation is set for. There were so many tax collectors and they were on a make for themselves. Yes, there's this collected from the country and for Rome, that goes that way, but there's a little bit that goes into my back pocket as well. And here is John the Baptist saying, have a morality. Be upright, open, and honest in what you're doing. And then he says, be content with what you've got. The way in which the Lord looks for these evidences and tokens in us and from us, that we've met Him and that we've known Him, and that in knowing Him makes a difference with us. There are so many different ways in which this can come out and be seen, and it's different for every one of us. But the important thing is that we show forth that we've met Him, that He's our Lord, and that we are now in His kingdom. And whatever we do, whatever we say, it is to commend Him to others. A message that John the Baptist brought, a message of repentance with effect, consequence. But one last thought before we leave this theme of the message that he preached. It was a message that was urgent for everyone of that day and everyone of our day. He says there, and he uses the illustration of an axe being laid to the tree. Urgency. 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 When can I repent and when do I need to repent? I'll put it off until I'm older. I'll put it off until I've seen a little bit of the world. I'll put it off for this reason, that reason, or the next reason. And what John the Baptist is saying is, no. The axe has already been laid to the base of the tree. The axe has been chopping away. And the tree is now swaying in the wind. It's beginning to creak. It's the thinnest of bits that are left holding it upright. That's how short a time we've got. And that illustration brings home to us the need for urgency in seeking the Lord. All that is needed is one more blow, and it's over. We must not, we cannot play around with either our spiritual interests, nor can we play around with God's patience in dealing with us. The message that he preached, and then one simple and quick point, the master that he proclaimed. People were asking the question, we see it there, is this the Christ? Verse 15. There was people standing on their toes. That's the kind of expectancy, looking over a crowd or looking over a wall. There was a straining to see things. That's what was happening when John the Baptist went around. And he says to them quite plainly, no, I am not the Messiah. But he pointed them to another one who was. One who was mightier than he. One that would come and that would refine the people. One that would come, and immediately in his coming there was going to be a crisis and a confrontation. When Jesus Christ comes, speaks, and meets them and us today, there is a moment of decision reached. There's a moment of judgment takes place. He came, and he is judged by us. A separation later on will take place. A decision will be reached. Are we for the Lord or no? Those that have the Lord and know the Lord are safe and secure. But those who don't are not. John the Baptist was proclaiming the Savior. And he is at risk whenever he is preached, then and now. People think that they can turn their back and walk away. People think that they can do in their own time what God requires of them. But the Lord is no respecter of persons. There is a day of reckoning come when the tables will be burst. And it will be us that will be on trial, and it will be the Lord that will be testing us. And he will be asking one simple question of us all. What think ye of Christ? He is going to refine, and he is going to try, and he is going to test men. He's going to put us through the sieving process just as he speaks of here. And what will be the quality of our life? What pile will we end up in? There is the good heads of the harvest that drop down, but there is always the wind that carries the chaff away. And the question is, what pile will we be in? Do we follow the Lord, or do we ignore the Lord? Do we follow the Lord, or do we treat the Lord with indifference? What think ye of Christ? John the Baptist is not that Messiah, but he has come to draw our attention to him. And John the Baptist did it in a very effective way. We cannot duck and dive, we cannot evade the question, we cannot get away from it. It confronts us now at the end of our service this evening. What think ye of this Messiah, whom he has preached and proclaimed and set before us? The requirement that he sets before us to repent and to return, because that's the way we're going to know forgiveness for our sins. What then is the sum and substance? What then is the outcome tonight of this message from the Lord through John the Baptist? We need to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in him that we find and know pardon and the gift of eternal life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the gift of life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ thy Son. We bless thy name, O Lord, for the way in which in him there is the answer appropriate to the needs of our soul. There is that way in which we can be at peace and we can appear before thee without terror gripping us. But, O Lord, how we need to attend to the message thou dost give to us now, that we would turn our face to seek thee, that we would hold our lives up to thee, defiled as they are, for thy cleansing, that our lives would be as an empty vessel that thou wouldst pour of blessing upon us to the point of overflowing, and that we would be rejoicing, and that we would be glad in thee. Bless us, our God and our Lord, then, every one of us as thou dost see us and know us this night, for we ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 51 and at verse 14. Psalm 51 and at 14, O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offerings at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. 51 at 14 then, O God of my salvation, God.
Oh, God.
Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.